Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The upper room became a headquarters for the apostles after the crucifixion. Luke and Mark both recounted that Cleopas and his friend returned to Jerusalem after meeting the risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Matthew chose instead to focus on the Great Commission. Going to all nations with the gospel message was a new concept, because the Talmud relegated Gentiles to the same category as animals, and its distilled hatred was deeply ingrained in the apostles. It would take supernatural intervention to convince the early church otherwise. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we are very happy to have you here this Sunday, which is happened to be the last Sunday in the year of 2024. And we're going to be talking about the Great Commission, but we're also going to be talking about the difficulty that the apostles had to accept the resurrection. We're going to be talking about the upper room experiences. And on the outline, we wrote this. There were a number of times when Jesus himself showed himself to his followers in the upper room. And we're going to be looking at these events, and they are not in chronological orders. So here's a background I want you to have and set up. We have four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These men did not sit in one room and wrote down the things and talked to one another. They were in different places. They could have been hundreds of miles away from each other. And the timing was different. So what they did was that the Holy Spirit had them to write down what they thought was important and what the Holy Spirit gave them. Their writings, which would be on a scroll, were later copied and then passed to different churches. So the New Testament, as we have it, did not exist at this time, and the New Testament, as we have it, with all the books, including the Old Testament, was not completed until about 100 A.D. The last book to be written was the Book of Revelation in about 90 A.D. And then the second generation of preachers decided that we're going to take all these documents. They have to be written by an apostle or by an associated apostle. And so they put it together, closed it, and that is how we have the New Testament. So let's talk about now. The next thing I want to talk about is this. The teaching in Israel or in Judah at the time of Jesus had been for 500 years. The Messiah is coming. He's going to be anointed like Samson. He's going to have supernatural power. He's going to be able to call down fire from heaven. He's going to be able to do all kind of different powerful things. And the teaching they have was for the Kabbalah, and it was not that the Messiah was going to pay for the sins. That was the furthest away. So when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and the reason he betrayed him was he tried to force Jesus to simply take his coat off and become the Messiah, the powerful Messiah. When that didn't happen, he committed suicide. The other apostles had seen him beaten, bloody. They saw, he just stood there and took it. He didn't do anything. They saw him take it to the cross. They saw him there on the cross, hanging. He didn't take any action. And they saw his body die. And their world collapsed. 3.5 years, we walked with this man. We've seen all these miracles. Now he's dead. That's why they had difficulty in believing that Jesus was resurrected. It was not according to their plans. So in Luke chapter 24, we're going to pick it up here in verse number 30. But I want to read here first what we have on the outline. The first time we're going to examine is when Cleopas and his friend returned from Emmaus. This was a late night event since they had returned after the evening meal with Jesus and came straight to the upper room. Luke 24, 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Now when they came in, they were excited. Can you imagine now, they had watched Jesus being killed, and suddenly he came to them. He was fine. He had no bruises or anything. And they were walking back very fast to Jerusalem, burst into the room, and in verse number 34 it says, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how it was known of them in breaking of bread. So now, the 11 apostles there, they were simply listening and saying, what? You said that you've seen Jesus? And then, Jesus appeared in a room. The doors were closed. And Jesus simply had appeared in the room. He had the ability to go through a wall. He could be visible. He could be invisible. And in verse number 36 and 37, we read the reaction of the 11 apostles. And as they just spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified, affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Can you imagine the commotion? They started screaming, and they were just beside themselves. Here's a ghost! And then Jesus simply had to calm them down. In verse number 38 to 43, and he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that is, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Notice now that Jesus said, flesh and bones. The resurrected body of Jesus had no blood. Doesn't need it. On the outline, I wrote this. Jesus asked why they were troubled. Then he showed a nail print in his hands and feet, let them touch him. But they still had a difficult time believing that Jesus was actually risen from the dead. To further allay their fears, or put at rest their fears, he ate some food in their presence. And we read down there, verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? Meat in the old English also means food. He said, Have you any food? And they gave him a piece of a boiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat of it. And then we will read up here to the end here of the verses. And he said to them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and in the Psalms, and concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. They were still not that convinced. He did eat with them, but their minds were simply saying this. If he's resurrected, that's a miracle. But what about him as a Messiah? And then we read from verse 47 up to 49. He said, And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry you here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So on the outline I wrote this. Jesus reiterated the words that he had spoken about himself in the Mosaic Law, the prophets, the Psalms, concerning what would occur, death and resurrection in relation to the Messiah. We're going to look now at Mark's account, and let's turn to the Gospel of Mark now, chapter 16. That's Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark chapter 16. So Mark notes that Jesus appeared to Cleopas, his friend on the road to Emmaus, but no one believed him when they returned to Jerusalem and reiterated what had taken place on the road to Emmaus. Mark 16:12 through 13. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked, and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue, neither believed they them. So I want you to see this here now, that just because they seen the risen Savior, just because Jesus had been with them, they still did not believe that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. They still did not believe that. It would take them time. Now Jesus appeared to the 11 when they were eating, and he scolded them for unbelief and hardness of heart for refusing to believe the account of Cleopas and his friend. Verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 and he sat at meat and upbraided, or he scolded them with their unbelief and hardness and heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I want you to see now that the church did not really take off like a rocket. The 11 apostles were left. They were bewildered. They'd seen Jesus. They didn't believe it. They didn't know what to believe. What's the purpose of a resurrected Christ when he's not restoring the kingdom of Israel? On the outline, we have this, Matthew and John. Both Matthew and John omit the events that took place in the upper room after the resurrection. For some reason, Matthew didn't say a word about the upper room. Neither did John. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, that's the Gospel of John, and verse number 21, And you look at verse number 25, which is the last verse of that gospel. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they would be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. When it says books here, there were scrolls. They didn't have any books at that time. There were big scrolls about maybe 2 feet, 2.5 feet tall. So he said here, there were many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the scrolls that should be written. So John said, I didn't write down everything I knew. I wrote down certain things, but I did not write down everything. So what we have is, we have a condensed version of what happened when Jesus was incarnated, his early life, the 3.5 years with different miracles, the crucifixion, the resurrection. But there was a lot of other things that happened between. But what we have is, we have the highlights, what we need to know for you and me 2,000 years later to be saved and walk with Jesus. Next, we're going to look upon the commission by Matthew. So turn to Matthew, the last chapter 28. It's Matthew, the last chapter 28. And we're going to be on page number 2 of the outline right now. So Matthew wrote this in verse number 16 on chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. All the disciples worshiped Jesus. Nevertheless, some still doubted because they did not expect his resurrection, even though they were told to anticipate in multiple occasions. The fact that he stood in front of them, interacted with them, did not matter a lot. Verse number 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Let me slow down here for a couple of minutes now and give you understanding this. The crucifixion was devastating for the followers of Jesus. The teaching that we had over the years was this, that when the Messiah came, he was going to rule with power. Jesus did not do that. And so they were bewildered. Just like you and I at times, particularly when you come to Christ, you wonder if this is true or not true. So the church did not start with a bang. It simply was like a fog that slowly developed and rose until the sun burned it out. In verse number 17, we read this. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine the feelings of Jesus? The Son of God standing there, 11 apostles in front of him. After 3.5 years, seen the resurrection, seen him himself, they simply said, I'm not too sure. There's a lot of unbelief in churches today because Satan tries to take away our faith to believe. Now, Jesus ignored the ones with unbelief. And he emphatically stated his final instructions. And that's in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We have Father, the Father in heaven. We have Jesus Christ on the earth. We have the Holy Spirit working with them. And now Jesus said to this group of men, devastated men, all power in the universe has been transferred to me. Can you imagine them just going, what? We haven't seen any power. We haven't seen you do anything. We have written out here in the outline, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22 through 28. And we have changed the pronouns here to the names. So, Paul explained this power transfer. So, on the outline we read this. And this is on the scripture now from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after a day that the Christ is coming. Then comes the end, when he, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, the Father, even the Father, when he, Jesus, shall put down all rule and authority and power. At the resurrection, when Jesus came up from paradise, walked into the tomb, got into the refurbished body by the Holy Spirit, and walked out, all power was transferred from the Father to Jesus over this creation. We don't know what's outside, but over this creation, the Father said, I transfer all authority and power now to you, Jesus. And then we read this. For he, Jesus, must reign till he, Jesus, put all enemies under his feet. The work of Jesus to defeat the devil started after the resurrection. It started in this way that the church was born. And the church was developed. And Jesus has been nourishing the church. But there comes a day when Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth. For he, Jesus, must reign till he, Jesus, put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. For he, God the Father, has put all things under his, Jesus' feet. But when he, God the Father, said all things are put under him, Jesus, it is manifest that God the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus. God did not put himself under Jesus. He accepted himself. And then we read, and when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subdued to him, God the Father, that put all things under him, Jesus, that God may be all in all. When is it going to happen? Well, I'm going to give you a bonus scripture here right now. Revelation, the book of Revelation. I'm going to go to chapter 21. So, Revelation, chapter 21. And verses number 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. This is what God the Father himself shall finally be with us, and they will see him. And God the Father shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So this is what we got to chance to look forward to. We are going to see the Father, and he will come to the place where Jesus, after he put everything down, he will simply merge back to the Father, and there will be one as they have been before, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's go to page 2 right now in the outline. Teaching all nations. Now, Jesus instructed the apostles to spread out and teach every nation about the Messiah, baptizing the new converts in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. If you keep a finger there and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 10. So you will find here that when Jesus said this, this was a new concept for the apostles. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. These 12 disciples Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus, when he was here on earth, in the flesh, he simply told his disciples, I don't want you to go to the Samaritans, don't preach to the heathens, only preach to the Jewish people. And now, in Matthew 28, verse 19, he simply says, now I want you, I've changed. Go out into the whole world and teach the gospel to all people. On the bottom of page 2, we read this. The apostles were familiar with the teaching of the Talmud because the rabbis had promoted it through their synagogue system. Page 3. What is the Talmud? Well, in a box here, we have written down a description of the Talmud. The Talmud is a compilation of discussions, interpretations, and commentaries on the Mosaic Law and serves as a central text of Rabbinic Judaism. It's about 600 books. It's a big work. It teaches that only Jews have a soul and can be saved. Gentiles are relegated to the same category as animals, with no property rights, no legal rights whatsoever. The Talmud is filled with distilled hatred. That's hatred that has been really purified, if I can use that term, and discrimination against the Gentiles. Understand this now. Every Jewish boy and girl that is born in the United States, Europe, or whatever it is, and taken to a synagogue, as we have Sunday school, they have Sabbath school. Every Jewish boy and girl is taught that only they have souls. You and I that are Gentiles, we have no souls. We cannot be saved. We are like animals. We have no value in God's eyes. And if you wonder why Jewish people are arrogant, this is the reason. They are polite to you, but when they look at you as a Gentile, they simply say, you're just an animal. I work with you. We can do things together. I take your money. But you have no value. Should we hate the Jews for that? The answer is no. The Jewish people living today cannot know any more when they are taught. You're born in Japan, you become a Buddhist. You're born in India, you become a Hindu. Pakistan, you become a Muslim. You're born in Utah, some Mormons, families, you become a Mormon. If you're born into a Jehovah's Witness family, you become a Jehovah's Witness. Most of you come that are here and also that are watching have been in Christian homes. And you have learned the Bible from a child. So it's natural to you. You believe it. It's ingrained in you. Understand now, the same thing holds true for these people. It's ingrained in them. They believe it. They heard all their life. They can't help it. It's not their fault. The fault goes back to the devil that created the Kabbalistic system and the Talmudic system. How do you win someone for Christ? Not by putting a gun to the head and say, hey, I want you to get saved, I will blow your brain out. How does God and Jesus Christ conquer the unbelievers? Through love. It's love that compels us to come to God. You can never convince a person if they don't believe. Only the Holy Spirit can convince a person, can bring a person to repentance. So here's how it works. You and I are to present the truth. We present the truth to people. Then we back off. If the Holy Spirit does not take that information and open the heart or the soul of that person, he's going to reject you. But if the Holy Spirit is there, he's going to open the heart of that person. He's going to say, I want to receive Christ. But the person can only do it if the Holy Spirit convicts him. It's the same thing with you and me. We sin. If we lie, stealing, whatever we do, getting angry with people, not talking to people, breaking off relationships. Now, you can go to a person and talk to the person. You really should forgive this person. You really should do this or that. You really should do something like that. And you can stand there until hell freezes over and nothing will happen. Unless the Holy Spirit works on us, we ain't changing. So we have to have the Holy Spirit. Our job is to love people, present the gospel, and then wait for the Holy Spirit to work with them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to look on a couple of verses here. And this is to show you how Jesus rejected the Talmud. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do you disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? When you read tradition of the elders, that is a Talmud. Why did you say to transgress the Talmud? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress to the command of God by your tradition about the Talmud? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. He that curses father and mother and be died to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and his mother, it is a gift. But whatsoever you might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made a commandment of God and none effect by your traditions or the Talmud. There was the law that the Jews had come up with at this time. And that was this. There was no retirement. There was no social security. And God has said that the children shall take care of the parents. But the rabbis and the Talmudic people have come up with a very nice little thing that made them extra money. It simply said this, that if you have some property and you don't want to take care of your parents, come to us, sign your property over to us, and we will release you from having to serve or take care of your parents. You can go back and live on your property until you die, but when you die, the property goes to us, the rabbis. That was a nice little scheme. Now, if you don't know the scheme, you don't understand these verses. So that's what Jesus said, that they simply violated God's word over their own writings. In Mark chapter 7, that's Mark chapter 7, Jesus again addressed the Talmud. That's Mark chapter 7. And we read here from verse number 1. Then came unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when he saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not holding the tradition of the elders. Now, understand this. This was symbolic washing. It was not like you go to the sink or the bathroom and you turn on the water, you get your hands wet, put some soap on it, and just really scrub your hands and so on and dry them up. That's not how they washed. They would have a little bottle, and they would put a little drop of water on this hand, a little drop on that hand, and now they were clean. The Pharisees and the Jews, they were just masters in spinning things. And when it come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold us, the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then when the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk you not your disciples according to the Talmud, or the traditional elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? They had not sprinkled their hands. How clean does a hand get by just sprinkling a little bit? Not very clean. He answered and said to them, well have Isaiah prophesied to you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship and teach you for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, or the Talmud, as the washing of pots and cups and many other things like that you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition, or the Talmud. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever curses father and mother, let him die to death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, I got an agreement, I sold my property to the rabbinical system, so I cannot take care of you anymore. Sorry, Pop, you have to go find some self your food. And he shall suffer no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which are delivered, and many such things you do. Let me just give two examples here. In Sacramento, we have synagogues. And Jews are kind of like to gather around a synagogue because you can only walk so many feet on a Sabbath. So there are sections in Sacramento where the Jews have marked the corners. You have a synagogue inside there. They mark the corners. And so on a Sabbath, you cannot drive a car. You have to walk to the synagogue. If you live outside the line. You can't go to the synagogue. You have to stay home. Now, if you have a child and you're a mother and you put the child in a stroller, you cannot go to the synagogue because you're pushing a stroller. That's work. So mothers with children have to stay home until the children can walk by themselves. Now, on the Sabbath day, on Friday, they prepare all the food so that they don't have to cook on Saturday. And they have certain, they have what they call a Sabbath light or Sabbath light. It's a little light and you have a cover on it because the Talmud said you cannot flip an electric switch. That's work. But you can twist it and that way it goes dark. So on the Sabbath, they don't watch television. They don't listen to the radio. They don't have any lights on because you can't turn a switch. That's how Jews live in America, that are following the Talmud. And they believe that that is making them righteous. Let's go back to the outline here and now. This pernicious teaching or harmful teaching was so ingrained in the apostles that they avoided preaching to the Gentiles in the first year after Pentecost because they considered the Gentiles to be unclean. This is played out in the book of Acts when an angel speaks to a Roman centurion and Cornelius is told his prayers have been heard by God. He's instructed to send for Peter, who will share God's message with Cornelius and his household. And you find this in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through 48. And also we find a discussion in 11, verses 1 through 8, where they went back to the people in Jerusalem. So, I'm really trying to see if I can get this into your skull. So, the apostles, they were not preached to the Gentiles. So, God simply had a Roman centurion officer. He was a praying man. He believed in the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was giving money to the poor. He was praying. An angel came to him and said, I want you to take a couple of servants, go down to a city called Joppa, and there's a house there, Simon at the Tanner's house, and there is a man there that can go and tell you what you need to do. Angels cannot preach the gospel because they cannot be tempted. So that there Satan simply said they cannot preach. It cannot be done by people that I can tempt. So here's now Peter going up on the roof patio at noon, sitting down praying, and she comes down, all kind of animals in it. And then a voice comes, rise and kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I'll never eat anything unclean. I never eat the pig. Three times this happened to him, and then the sheet disappeared. Peter was thinking, what in the world does this mean? And then the men from Cornelius had arrived. They asked for him, and Peter came down, and they said, well, Cornelius had a vision, explained it to him. Can you come? We are told to bring you to us. And then Peter said, okay. He took with him four other Jews, and they went to Cornelius' house. Now, Jews are not allowed to go to your house. So let's say that you have a Jewish friend, and you said, you know, I'd like to have you over for dinner. They said, sorry, pal, we can't do that because you're unclean. If they're practicing Jews, they will do that. Now, so Peter was astonished because the Holy Spirit fell on them. And we read now, you have it on the outline of page number 3. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation he has those that fear him, and works righteousness is accepted with him." So Peter had his eyes open. Wow. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. They are angels. And he realized, all people are the same. Well, let me ask you this question. Where did the Jews come from? Well, the ancestor is Abraham. Abraham was a Chaldean. He was a Gentile. Where did Abraham come from? Well, his lineage go back to Noah. Where did Noah come from? Well, his ancestors go back to Adam and Eve. There's only one race, that is the human race. All people have souls. All people can get saved. And this took a long time in the apostolic church because it really sank in. So Peter had to go up now to Jerusalem and talk to the other apostles, particularly to James, the brother of Jesus. And we read here in Acts 11:18, you have it on the outline. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." It dawned upon the apostles, Gentiles are not animals. They are humans. The Jews come from Abraham and Gentile. And they, over the years, had built themselves up to be a super race. And they are not. Do you realize this? If you need blood transfusion, you can go to the hospital, and they don't ask what nationality you are. Blood is blood. You can get Jewish blood going into us that are Gentiles, and Gentile blood into Jews. Same. But you think that you can't take blood from a pig or an animal and put it in a human. Back to page 3 right now. When people convert to Christ, they were to observe everything Jesus had instructed the apostles to do. That included the casting out of demons, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead. Back to Matthew 28 now. Matthew 28. And we look here in verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have another scripture here on the outline, which is from Matthew 10, 1. So I'm going to go read that from the outline here. Jesus said this earlier to his disciples. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devil, freely you have received, freely give. That's from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and then 7 and 8. I want to read Matthew 28, 20 one more time. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you are Baptist background or some other Methodist or so on, you've been told that that was for that time, not for now. But it is for now. If you read it there, you can't spin it. That's the way it is. Friday, I got a call from, I got an email from a person. I'm not going to give the state. It was a woman. And she had some problems. And so she had given the phone number, so I called her up. And this woman had went into fornication and had done some things she shouldn't have done. And so she realized that I have sinned. She was a Christian. And I need to get right with God. So I said, you are right. You need to do that. I had no intention of praying with her. I just gave her some information. And then the woman said, I want you to pray for me. I said, yeah, I can do that. I know how to pray. So I said this, here's how we're going to start. We're going to destroy the ungodly soul tie. So I said, pray with me. We started praying. I led her in repentance. And I said, now in the name of Jesus, we destroy the ungodly soul tie to this man. And that's as far as I got. All hell broke loose on the other side. She began to spit up. She began to cough. She began to vomit. And I realized this. She has demon manifestation. Now, if I would have been a normal Southern Baptist pastor, I would have simply hung up and said, that's out of my league. So I realized. So I simply started to rebuke the demonic forces. I started praying. And eventually, I got the woman. I said, repeat this after me. Jesus. 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 At first, she couldn't say Jesus. And eventually, she could say, Jesus. And it broke the power of that particular demon. It took me 15, 20 minutes. I did some other things. And finally, the woman was set free. She calmed down. I said, go and get some water. Drink some water. Now, did I plan that? No. You see, there are needs out there. But if you are told that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today, there are no demons. Demons in mind, it's just in fantasy. What would I have done to that woman? I would have simply just hung up and who knows how long she would have been spreading around. She might even have ended up in a hospital. Look at the scripture, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, you have it in the outline here. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. What does that mean? Does it mean what it means? Now, when I told you about this story that I talked to this lady, I'm not selling that to show you how great I am. Because afterwards, the woman said, I really want to thank you for helping me out. I said, look, honey, look, lady. I said, I'm just a facilitator. I don't have power. I got nothing power in my hands. It's the Holy Spirit. I sent holy angels. I asked God, send holy angels in and clean those demons out. You and I don't have any power in ourselves. We have the power of the spoken word. In the name of Jesus, we speak. And the Holy Spirit, holy angels will go to work and do the thing that needs to be done. Hebrews 13:8. Let's read it again. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. So what do I want you to take home with you today for this message? I want you to understand that just like the apostles had doubts, it's okay to have doubts. but don't keep them. It's good if you have doubts, you have to say, God, I have doubts. I need to be convinced. I need to have my thinking realigned. Make a decision. Are you going to take the scriptures verbatim? Or are you going to take them as suggestions? I take them as verbatim. I take them as simply say, this is the way it is. If you do that, you will have power. I've trained many people. I showed them how to do things, how to pray. And the power that I have through Christ, they have through Christ. All of us can do miracles by speaking the word. All of us can cast out demons. All of us can raise the dead, clean the lepers, open the eyes of the blind. It's available for us, but only if you believe and you walk in faith. So you watch it today, and you are not saved. And the good thing is that you watched us. Listen to us. And this is where you actually can be born again right now. How is a person born again? How can you get saved? What does it mean to get saved? It means you're forgiven of your sins. Admit, I'm a sinner. We know that. God, I want you to forgive me for all the bad things I've done. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, paid for my sins, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. That's all you have to do. As we finish here, after the last prayer, the screen would change, three crosses would come up, and you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he spent 10 minutes with you to make sure you understand what salvation is. He will pray with you, and you can be saved today. That's a wonderful news. When you do that, contact us. We'd like to know, we'd like to rejoice with you, and we'd like to give you something that we can send to you. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, many of you are victorious. Many of you are casting out demons. You're praying for the sick and you're doing all kinds of things. And I just pray that you get more power. The more you do, the more power you will have. But to those of you that haven't really got into it yet, go through this sermon again that we had this afternoon or whatever you have time. Look the scriptures up. And then say, God, I'm sick of simply thinking that the Bible are suggestions. I'm going to believe every word is true. It means what it says. And I'm going to start walking in that and exercising my rights as a believing Christ to use the name of Jesus. God bless you as you do that.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sermon today. We thank you that we're able to receive what you've spoken through John. And Lord God, that we are able to enact that into our lives, press it into our soul. Lord God, that we are able to walk that walk, Lord, and help us in every way, Lord, to be able to do what is right and to walk that walk. And Lord God, help us in our prayer life. Help us in everything that we do, Lord. And we just ask you to just please, Holy Spirit, dwell with us and be with us in our walk. And Lord God, I just pray and ask you to just watch over us, keep us safe and secure in your arms, Lord God, Strengthen us and give us peace and joy and wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of the Word, Lord. And we just give you the praise and honor and glory for the Holy Bible, for Jesus who died on the cross to save us from hell and the lake of fire. And Lord God, we just thank you for everything. Thank you for freedom in America. Thank you that we have a new president that is coming on that is going to change and help our country. And Lord God, we need to pray for Donald Trump and for his cabinet and for all the people that are going to be working with him. Lord God, that we pray and ask you to please bless him, watch over him, guide him, direct him for the glory of God and not for man. And Lord God, we just pray and ask you for all your blessings, Lord God, that you have bestowed upon us. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved. but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 92nd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Great Commission. The upper room became a headquarters for the apostles after the crucifixion. Luke and Mark both recounted that Cleopas and his friend returned to Jerusalem after meeting Jesus on the road to Emmaus. The Son of God appeared in the upper room and scolded the apostles for their unbelief, who thought they were seeing a ghost. Matthew chose instead to focus on the Great Commission, but going to all nations with the gospel message was a new concept, because the Talmud relegated Gentiles to the same category as animals, and its distilled hatred was deeply ingrained in the apostles. This is later played out in the book of Acts when Peter parroted the racism promoted by the rabbis. It would take supernatural intervention to convince the early church that Gentiles had souls and could receive salvation just like the Jews. The instructions of Jesus remain the same to this day because He never changes and His program is steadfast. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1995. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.